And what I'm going to do now is to give a demonstration on the second coming, and then I shall read the scripture, and then I shall relate a second coming story and then close. If this meeting went on for another hour, it would be far too much for the children, and I believe all of us, we learn so much from what we see, and then perhaps we learn even more when we've seen and heard the facts. So I'm going to call up three children. I'm sorry about this, Mr. Kirk. You'll have to follow me around, but I must do this because it's far more important for me to speak to the congregation and for the television. Now, I want three girls. That girl there. That girl that's just put her blue hair vest. And who else would like to come? Good, that girl putting up her hand. That's right, going like that. Right. We'll have you there. You there. Now we'll have you in the centre. And you there. Now when I call you, I want you to stand in the exact position. So you sit there, you sit there. Now first of all, I want to explain what it means for a person to be in Christ. And when a person is going to become a Christian, there are four things. First of all, there is a stage that I would call the worry stage, when God comes to a person and reveals to them that they have sinned, meaning they've broken the commandments. Secondly, God reveals to that person that it's very serious to sin because the wages of sin is death. Now, what God means by this is not the idea every time you sin, he puts a pistol to your head. If that were the case, no one would be alive. But what he means by that is this. Just as friendship is broken, and when friendship is broken, a person is separated from that person where the friendship has been broken. Death means broken friendship with God and separation from God. Now the danger point comes in here that if this person should die, separated from God, they are lost forever. Now that's the worry stage, and before you can become a Christian, that must take place in your life. Secondly, there is a knowing stage, and this takes place in your mind when you understand that Jesus came right out of heaven, died upon a cross, and bore your sins, and bore its judgment. And so you can be made right with God because he shed his precious blood. The third stage is what I would call a sad stage. And that is, you look into your life and you see in the sight of God that you are not right with God. You get a faint glimpse of God's glory and you realize that you are separated from God. And then you look at yourself again and you realize that you have been living really with your back upon God, going your own way. And the sad state is so revolutionary that you turn right the way round and you turn back to God to live in God's presence. And another name for that is repentance. And then the last stage is most wonderful of all. There comes a moment when you begin to trust, and this is what you do. Although you can't see Jesus, you know that he's there. Just like sun waves surround a mindset, so Jesus surrounds our lives. And we go to him, and we put out the hands of our faith, and we ask him to save us and forgive us and to come into our lives. And this is what happens. Because he died for us, our sins are forgiven. Once and for all. And into our body there comes the Holy Spirit. And the moment the Holy Spirit comes into our body, we are born of God. And then this person is said then to be in Christ. Just like my boys are in me, it doesn't mean to say they're sticking out of me, but they're in me because they've got my genes and my dear wife's genes in them because they have been born of us. So the very seed of God is put in us, and we are born of God and we're in Christ. Now that's it. And I want to stop and ask you a question. Are you in Christ? If not, get into Him tonight, because that's important, because Jesus is Christ. Now that girl, I'm going to say, is alive in Christ. Now where's my little Hitler? Would you get up on that platform? Good. That's right. Now, I'm going to imagine that this girl has had exactly the same experience as that girl. The four stages have taken place. First of all, worrying about sin. Enlightened about Jesus. Sad about living away from God and turning to God. And then lastly, trusting Jesus. Trusting Him to forgive her and to come into her life. And in comes the Holy Spirit, and she's in Christ. Now you mustn't worry about this, and this can happen to any one of us. We're going to imagine an accident. And we're going to imagine that she runs across the road without looking, silly thing to do, and she's hit by a car, and God looks down and He says, I'm going to have you in heaven. And this is what He does. The girl that lives inside the body is called the soul. That's the real you that lives inside this little body. And He takes that to be with Him. And the moment she's out of the body, she says something like this. Jesus, this is just wonderful. She sees the Lord Jesus. What happens to the body? That goes into a beautiful little pot and it's put in the ground. And so this is a little girl. She's dead in Christ. Of course you are alive. You're not really dead. But she is dead in Christ. Now have you got the two things? Alive in Christ. Dead in Christ. Her soul is with the Lord Jesus. But the body is in the ground. This girl has had all the stages. Can you get up on my little kind of platform there? This girl has had a worry stage about her sin, but she's done nothing about it. She's had that knowing stage about Jesus, but she's done nothing about it. Once or twice she felt sad, but she just turned her back. And many times the Lord Jesus stood there, but she didn't trust Him. In fact, she didn't. She completely closed up. She didn't bluntly reject Him. Sometimes she enjoyed what the preacher said, but she didn't receive Him, and she was like it. And this girl, we're imagining, I hope it's not true, but we're imagining, she's not in Christ. And when God looks at her, she and she's separated from Him. And she's in danger. Now, could I say this? Thousands and millions of people in Australia and Britain are like that. They are in dreadful danger. They are in a mess, in a sickness. And they are completely blinded by the devil. They don't know. And any moment, Christ is going to come. So, this girl is in Christ, that girl is dead in Christ, and this girl, bless her, she's without Christ. And I think she should get a special prize for being the girl without Christ. Now you stand. Now when Jesus Christ comes the second time, He will come like this. He will leave the heaven that holds paradise. He will come right down into the air. That's the very domain of the devil. And he will come with great glory and power, as our friends were singing. And he's going to come with a mighty shout. And he's going to come with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And then the miracle will take place. That shout will awaken the dead. You say, how comes when their body is decomposed? Matter is never destroyed, and the atom is never destroyed. And it will be a small thing for the God of the atom to bring the atom together again. And he will make a complete body. The dead will be raised. And then what will happen? If I may put it to you like this. This body is for the earth. If we took this body and plunged it right into space, it would disintegrate and die. If a human body like this went right into heaven, it would just disintegrate. It couldn't stand the glory of heaven. So God is going to give that person an entirely new body that can live forever. The dead in Christ shall rise up. Then those who are alive, those living in Christ, will be immediately, spontaneously changed. The same Holy Spirit that has been changing that personality and conforming it to Jesus will immediately change this body. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And that body will go to meet the Lord Jesus. And they will all meet in the air and then be taken to glory. What happens then? Upon this world there will come a judgment that the world has not yet seen. And if those days were not shortened, all flesh will perish. And after that period of judgment, the Son of Man will come and reign over this earth for 1,000 years. And what we are waiting for now is that moment when the Lord will remove his people from the earth ere he brings the judgment. Now I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to see it demonstrated. Now I've got to talk to these girls just for a moment, you don't mind. If I point, you don't go. But when I touch you on the shoulder and say go, you go. If I point, you don't go. Until I point and touch you on the shoulder. The same with you, dear, and the same with you. Alright? Go. Now, this is a reading of Scripture. Watch and look at everywhere, and you will see exactly what I mean by the coming of the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, because I want you to see the Scripture, and hear it read, and see the demonstration. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died, and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Go. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Come. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen. Wherefore, such tragedy that people left behind. Jesus said, two shall be in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two in a field, one taken, the other left. Two riding a hill, one taken, the other left. And ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, all of us, if we're going to become Christians, should become Christians as quickly as possible, for the Lord is coming. Good. Now you come to me afterwards, being the one left behind. Trust you'll never be left behind. And I will go to Christ. You did both.
Now I'm just going to give a 10-minute story, and then we'll close the session. And I think they've done remarkably well. Now I shall watch them carefully for worms and for monkeys. If you talk, you're a monkey. If you wriggle, you're a worm. If you cause aggravation, you're an alligator. And if you sit there still, you do well. All right. And one clap, the compasses. This is just for the children, of course. Tom was a Boy Scout. He was about 16 years of age, and really, he was a fine boy. He was excellent at football. He was good at cricket. He was a splendid runner. And strange to relate, he was even good at school. Being a Boy Scout, he always carried his implements with him, and if the master was in school and he had broken his pencil, he would say, "Any boy with a penknife?" Up went Tom's hand. If the master was doing up a parcel and he wanted a little bit of string, he would say, "Any boy with a piece of string here?" Up would go his hand. Tom was coming out of one of his scout meetings, and it was a hot summer's day, a rarity really in that London atmosphere. And he said, "Right, I'm not walking through the hot streets, I'm going to walk along the canal bank." And as he was walking along the canal bank, he heard a splash. He thought, "My, that's a big stone." And he heard someone shouting. And when he got near to where he thought the stone had fallen, there was a little girl, only 4 years of her age, being kept afloat by the air in her dress. He stripped off his scarf, threw off his hat, and he dived in. And he saved that little girl from drowning. He received the medal. And he wore the ribbon of that medal on the tunic of his sleeve, and was he proud of it. And now it was winter, and the bleak east wind was sweeping o'er the land, and it was sobering everything. And it was just beginning to snow, and he had his overcoat on, and he put his collar up, and his fingers were freezing, and the old frost was biting into him. And he went down a little narrow lane, and he saw a watchman's fire. And being a scout, he was fascinated by the fire. And when he got near it, there it was in this brazier stove, and he warmed his hands, and all of a sudden he heard the gruff, loud voice of a London watchman saying, "What do you want?" He nearly jumped out of his shoes. "Just warming my hands, that's all." "Who are you then?" "Well," he said, "I'm a scout." And the old man said, "Come in and sit down." And he sat down on one of those old-fashioned sunlight soap boxes. And there he was, looking all around the watchman's hut. And then he was warming his hands. Little did he know that the watchman was watching him. He said, "What did you say you were?" "A scout." He was amazed at the man's ignorance. "What are those words on your belt?" "Be prepared." "Are you prepared?" "Think so." "Where's your knife?" There was a smart click at the rear, and he produced his knife. "Where's your string?" His hands went nervously into his pockets, and he produced quickly a ball of string. "Can you swim?"
Yes, he said, see that ribbon there? It denotes a medal I got for saving a girl's life.
The old man chuckled and then said, I can catch you out.
How?
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready for the Lord Jesus to come? He looked on the ground, thought he'd better change the subject, and said, always go to church.
That's not it.
Christened and confirmed, you know, I've been.
That's not it.
Teaching the Sunday school sometimes.
That's not it.
Are you ready for Jesus to come? And so he thought that he would change the subject completely. Going to a wedding next week, he said. I'm really pleased. And I'm going to starve for 2 days and I'm going to really feed myself there. Mum reckons, you know, my brother's girl spends too much on clothes, really, but I'm pleased he's getting married because I'll have the bedroom on my own. And the old man chuckled and he said, shall I tell you about the greatest wedding ever? Well, he said, as long as you're not too long. And he started like this. Invitation cards went all over the world. And 5 special young ladies received an invitation to the royal wedding, and when they read it, they clicked their heels with excitement and said, look, we've been picked out to attend the royal wedding. And they had to take white garments, little white bonnets. They had to wear golden sandals on their shoes. They had to bring a little ring that they wore on their little finger of their right hand. And they had to bring lamps. And the most important thing that they had to bring was oil in their vessels, because in those days they got married at midnight and the bridesmaid had to escort the bridegroom to the bride. So they went over the whole list, and when it came to the oil, they said, yes, we must take the oil, and they took the oil, and they fixed it in the little vessel by their side, and off they went. Another 5 young ladies received it, and they jumped with excitement. My word, just imagine, we've been picked out for the royal wedding. And they went down the list, but when it came to the oil, they said, we won't take that. We'll take the vessel, but we won't take any oil in it. It might spill on our garments, and then what? And the old man said quietly and very slowly, in his rough voice, 5 of them were wise, and the others were foolish. And Tom interrupted him. He said, but why were they foolish? What does the oil mean? And the old man said, did you see that big American car outside? Do you know what's wrong with it? No. Run out of petrol. Can't see it, but it's important. What's wrong with my old oil lamp there? Ah, he says, it's running out of oil. And then he did this. He opened his coat and said, laddie, when you become a real Christian, your sins will be forgiven. The Holy Spirit, like oil, will come into your life and you'll be ready for his coming. Tom looked down and he looked at the fire and he thought something like this. I'm not ready for his coming. And he was a bit afraid. Well, the old man went on with his story. They all met and they were all talking about the coming of the bridegroom. And then 2 of them did this. You often see it in a gospel meeting. And they started to fall fast asleep. And the other 5 must have said, well, you know, after all, we may be going through the tribulation. Let's have a little slumber before it happens. And they too went to sleep. And the old man was a great storyteller, and he was a bit of a cripple. He had a wooden leg. And this is what he did. He got up and he started to walk over to them, and he said this. Get up, the Lord's coming. Get up, the Lord's coming. He said, they're dreaming. One's dreaming of a bigger boat. One's dreaming of a bigger house. One's dreaming of a dream city. And the Lord's coming. And then he went back to his old chair.
sat down and he turned on Tom like this. Laddie, you've got a piece of string. You've got a knife. You've got a medal. But you're not ready for the Lord to come. And Tom got all worried and he said, biting his nails, and he always did that when he got nervous, piece of string, a knife, a medal, not ready for Jesus to come. That's right, I'm just like one of those foolish girls. And all of a sudden, there was an ear-splitting bugle blast. And a call went through the night air like this. You listen. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And what a panic. Up they got. They thrusted their garments. They pricked their lamps. They were sorting themselves out. They didn't know where they were. They realized that they had been in dreamland. And then the foolish got the biggest shock of their lives. Their lamps flickered and went out. They weren't ready. And turning to the wise, they said, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. And they said, not so, lest then there be not enough for us and you, but go and buy for yourselves. And off they went. And all those that were ready, and now the old man's face brightened. It seemed like heaven was shining out of his eyes. All those that were ready went in. The door was shut. And when they got in, they saw by the marks of the bridegroom's hand that it was Jesus. The foolish, seeing them going in, quickened their pace, got to the gate, and it closed. And then they said one to another, come, let's ask him to open the gate. And they all shouted something like this. You listen. Lord, Lord, open to us. They heard footsteps. Then they stopped. And a sad voice said, I'm sorry. I don't know you. And then a voice said, watch and be ready. Tom was listening like you are, with his mouth wide open, warming his hands and watching the man with wide open eyes. And when he had finished, there was an uncanny quietness. And then he broke the silence and said, how can I be cleansed? And how can I be ready? And the old man got up. He didn't say a word. And he went to the corner of his little hut, and there was a red fire bucket. He picked it up, threw all the water on the ground, and took a stiff brush, and he started to sweep and whistle like this. And Tom was watching him, and when it was all beautifully clean, he sat down, and Tom looked at him and said, why did you do that? He said, laddie, the Lord will never come into your heart until you're clean. I wash the floor. He wants to wash your life. And he can do that because he died on the cross for you. And then he said, get that old lamp down, would you? It's almost going out, but you'll be able to see. So he got on the old sunlight soap box and fished it down. And then the old man opened an old worn Bible and said, Tom, read that verse. And this is how he read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he lifted his eyes and said, that's Jesus knocking to come into my life, isn't it? That's right. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And he stopped and said, that means, I suppose, if I ask him to come in and cleanse me, he'll come in. Exactly. And sup with him and he with me. And the old man said, that means you'll really get to know Jesus in your life. He sighed and said, I'm going now, sir. All right, off you go.
and he poured his collar up, and the snow was coming down thick and heavy, but he was unconscious of it. And he walked along the road saying this, "Nice piece of spring. I can swim. Not ready for Jesus to come." And he came right near an old lamppost, one of the old fashioned type, a gas lamppost. And he looked this way and that way, no one was coming. And he took his scout's cap off. And he bowed his head and he took another look. And the snow was falling all over him, but he was unconscious. And he said this, "Jesus, I've got a knife, a piece of string. I can swim, not ready for your coming. Please forgive my sins. And come into my heart right now for Jesus' sake. Amen." He opened his eyes. The snow was falling all over him and he smiled and he said, "I'm ready now, Jesus. Ready now, thank you." Are you ready? Are you? Are you? Are you? Are you? Can't we get ready right now? Right now.